In Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins his mission, his ministry, by reading a prophecy that was written about him in the book of Isaiah. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in that synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is Jesus's grand announcement of the reason why he came to this earth. He's preaching good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed. Imagine if a politician made an announcement like this. "I've come to tell good news to the poor. I've come to set the prisoners free. I've come to help those who are blind to see. And anybody in the United States of America who's oppressed, I've come to help them." If any politician made a statement like this, the question everyone will be asking will be, can he or she really deliver? When you set the bar that high, the question that everyone is going to be asking is, are you really serious? Is that just political rhetoric to get a vote? Or can you really deliver in these promises? You think about it. The poor are the most marginalized group of people in our society. And the first thing Jesus says is, "I've come to tell good news to the poor." How many men incarcerated in Rikers Island will be listening to say, "Oh, you're going to set the captives free? Oh, I heard that before." And all of those who are oppressed in New York, and we got a lot of people who are oppressed here in New York. You know, Jesus says to them, today that scripture is fulfilled. Today, that you will no longer wait anymore. That this is happening right here and right now. And the question I'm sure everybody was asking in their minds was, can this man really deliver on these promises? And throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, we see that he did. And there's a passage that we want to take a look at this morning is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' And he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was just kind of passing through this town, and there was a funeral taking place. And it's really interesting, they did not approach Jesus. A lot of times when you see the interactions that Jesus had with people, people came and approached him. But in this case, he saw something that got his attention. He saw a widow, a woman, who was burying her only son. And that society, the way that ancient society worked was that women really depended heavily on their husbands or their sons to take care of them. And what was interesting is that here's this woman who lost her husband. She's a widow. And then she's losing, or has lost, her only son. So what is going on in her mind? She is filled with the grief of having lost her son, but also her heart is heavy about her future. Because now her financial situation is so unstable. Her future is unknown. And so her heart is filled with grief and despair. And it says that the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. We don't know what she looked like, but he saw her. He saw her pain. He saw her loneliness. He saw the anxiety that she must have felt, worrying about her future. The Lord saw her. And I'm here to say, if the Lord sees her, does he not see us? Does he not see us? And he goes over to the woman and he says, "Don't cry." I think Jesus felt very deeply for this woman, that she faced a bleak and uncertain future. You know, there's one thing about death, is that of all human experiences, there is nothing as oppressive as death. You know, these past couple weeks, I went to Jamaica because one of my cousins had died under very strange circumstances. And my cousin was the only daughter of my mom's sister, my aunt. And so my mom, my brother, and myself, we went over to Jamaica to be with the family during the funeral. And while the funeral was going on, my mom was sitting right next to me. And there were times that she just sort of, you know, kind of bent over and put her head in her hands. And, you know, just based on conversations that we had before the funeral, just seeing my mom like that, it just hurt my heart, you know. And while the service was being conducted, I put my arm on my mom and I kind of rubbed her shoulders and I was telling her to, you know, don't cry, because everything's gonna be all right. But it's like, I mean, I can say don't cry, but it's not gonna change anything. I mean, it's like, what do you say? What do you say to somebody who's grieving? Don't cry. And you know, Jesus said this to her, and he didn't do anything. But when God tells you, don't cry, you know something special is going to happen. When Jesus says, don't cry, something special is about to happen. See, he's not just saying, don't cry. He is saying, I have come to fulfill this grand mission that God has given me. And this is the message of good news to this poor widow. Do not cry, because I'm going to do something special. And then it says that he said to the young man, he said, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, who talks to dead people? Who actually looks at a dead person and has a conversation with that dead person and instructs that dead person to do something? You know, I love what Luke brings out here in these words. He brings out the authority of Jesus' word. Jesus says, I say to you, there is no other person who has the authority to say the things that Jesus said. No other person has the authority to raise someone from the dead. That can only come from God. Now, the apostles were able to raise people from the dead, but they did it only in Jesus' name. Jesus is here saying, based on the authority I have myself, I am commanding you to get up. And the dead man sits up, and it says he starts talking. Jesus' word rolled away the stench of death. Jesus' word brought life back into his flesh. Jesus' word allowed the blood in his veins to start flowing again. Jesus' word healed the rigor mortis that was setting in to his brain and allowed his brain to function again. Jesus removed the oppression of death that enfolded this man's body. Young man, I say to you, get up. And at that very moment, there was a complete reversal of the fortunes that were going on there. I mean, you can't begin to imagine the dramatic turn of events. This widow is crying. People in the town are mourning. I mean, people are wailing. There's just so much fear and anxiety and sadness, and Jesus comes in, and all of a sudden, there's this outburst of joy. Who can do that? Who can take a situation of such sadness, of such despair, and turn it into a joyous celebration? Only Jesus. Isaiah chapter 25, it says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples on this mountain, a feast of aged wine, choice meat, finely aged wine. On this mountain, he will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. It says he will destroy death forever. Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 18, it says, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. And what we have just read is the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy that this is what Jesus will do for his people. And the people were so excited. They were so fired up. It says in verse 16 of Luke chapter 7, they were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this is the news that was spread about Jesus. God has come to help his people. This is the news that was spread about people. If you were to take a survey right now about what have people heard about Jesus? Is that the message that people have heard? That God has come to help? Is that the exuberant message that people have heard when they think about spiritual things? When I think about what I hear on the message, what I hear about Christianity, the most predominant message I hear is that Christianity has everything to do with women's reproductive rights. And I'm like, huh? Huh? Are we reading the same Bible? The message that these people carried out and took to everybody was Jesus has come to help. Jesus has come to help. Whatever your situation is, Jesus has come to help. Now, some of us may be thinking, well, I'm glad he came to help that woman, but I don't know if he even is aware of my situation. Well, the question I have to ask you is, what is your perception about God? What is your personal perception about Jesus? You know, I think that the most oppressive of all beliefs about God is the one which adamantly claims God doesn't care about me. God doesn't see me, and he don't care. And some of us really think that. We really think God doesn't care about my marriage. God doesn't care about my life. God doesn't care about my kids. God doesn't care about me. God's too busy. He's too this. He's too that. And let me tell you, if you believe that God doesn't care about you, that is the wrong message. That is the wrong belief. That does not come from what we see in the scriptures. What we see in the scriptures is exactly the opposite. God cares about you. He sees you. He sees me. He sees all of us. And the gospel declares that God cares about the needs of his people. That God observes our pain. That he takes note of human suffering. And the message the people sent out about Jesus was that God has come to help. And the question is, do you believe that God has come to help you? You may say, well, I appreciate what Jesus did for that widow and all those people who he were around. But until you believe that God has come to help you, you will have a distorted perception about God. Let's face it, we all have beliefs and opinions about the nature of God. I myself had some early beliefs of God. You know, I grew up in a Catholic environment. And when we went to church, there were large panels of stained glass which depicted Jesus taking on a certain form. And Jesus was white and had blonde hair. And when I grew up, when I was a young boy, I really believed that that's how Jesus looked. The trouble was, in the West Indies, people who were of Caucasian descent occupied a privileged place in our society. Many of them lived in certain areas and were pretty wealthy. And in my personal experience, I'm just talking about my personal experience, I did not really remember person of Caucasian descent really caring about me in any way, or really caring or going out of their way to help me. So for me, as a young boy, how I'm supposed to think that that Jesus is this Caucasian character with long blonde hair, but I never had any personal experience with someone who looked like that trying to help me. And I'm not blaming the Catholic Church for my beliefs. I'm just saying that in my personal experience, it was hard for me to see a white person helping me. Are you feeling me? Here's another belief I had about God. I believe that God was like Zeus. You know, and he had these thunderbolts just waiting at any moment to pounce on my transgression. I saw God as an authority figure who was angry. And any mistake I made, he was there on the button to punish. And these beliefs were distortions about the true nature of God. And it prevented me from seeking a relationship with God. Only after opening up the scriptures and reading the word of God for myself did I understand that God really does care for me as an individual. I know it's really crazy. Studying the Bible, God sent a white Canadian to study the Bible with me. And I have to say, my salvation hinged upon Marty Udall's love for me. I will eternally be grateful. I mean, I'm choking up here thinking about him. I'm eternally grateful for God putting Marty in my life, because he literally laid his life down to help me see Jesus. You know, whatever your beliefs are about God is going to determine your response toward him. If you don't really believe God wants to help you, you're not going to come to him. If you think that God is just some distant character who doesn't really care, you're not going to come to him. If you think that God is just some angry being up in the heavenly realms, you're not going to have any, you're going to be so scared to even approach him. If you think God is a killjoy, you're not going to come to him. What your beliefs are about God are going to distort and determine your response toward him. The message that God wants you to hear is that God has come to help you. God has come to help you. That's the message that Jesus wants all of us to believe. That's the message that these people who saw this young man being raised from the dead, that's the message that they took to others. If you hold a distorted view of God, it will be difficult for you to believe that God really wants to help you. Your disposition towards spiritual things, your attitude towards God, will not be what it needs to be to get help. Your ability to value a place where you can get spiritual, and where you can engage with people spiritually, like church, will be greatly diminished. Some of us come to midweek or don't come to midweek because we just don't really think there's anything in there for me. We don't think that God wants to help me in our discipling relationships. We don't think God wants to use us to help other people. We've just somehow Satan can just hijack our view of God and distort a pure, honest revelation of God and turn God into some harsh, mean, obstructive being. But the message of the gospel is that God has come to help you. What help do you need right here, right now? Write it down. There is nothing going on in your life, no hardship, no challenge, no situation that God cannot help you. The challenge that we have to ask ourselves is how do we get ourselves into the presence of Jesus? How do we take ourselves as we see our lives maybe falling apart, as we see our marriages, as we see our families maybe falling apart, how do we get ourselves into the presence of Jesus? That's the question that you've got to ask. Because sometimes we go to all kinds of weird emotional places. We go to funky places emotionally when things are not going the way we would like them to go. But the place that we need to get to is in the presence of Jesus. We got to bring ourselves to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, what word of encouragement do you have to heal my broken spirit, to bind up what is being destroyed inside of me? Take yourself to Jesus. If you're visiting right now, I want to encourage you to ask someone who either brought you here or who you know, say, look, can you help me understand the words of Jesus? I'll tell you something. It's hard for us individually to bring ourselves to Jesus. We all need help. That's the way it was designed. We all need help. I needed help. You needed help. We all need help. We all need help to come to Jesus. You know, in spite of our past, in spite of whatever distortion you may currently hold about God, it is possible for us to form a right view of God. And the way we do that is by turning to scriptures, by looking to all the good that Jesus did to uplift the lives of others. And the central message that I think the Spirit is trying to tell us and to remind us here is that God has come to help. God has come to help his people. God has come to help you. God has come to help me personally. Regardless of what our situation is, he has come to help. I think we got to work harder to hold to that belief that God has come to help me, that I am important to God, that I occupy a special place in God's heart, that he has a word of good news for me personally, that he has come to set me free from whatever prison I may be in, that he wants to give me insight into the wonders of the spiritual realm, and that whatever is oppressing me, he wants to remove. Until you get to that place personally, are you hearing me, church? Until you get to that place personally in your belief system, you're not going to go to God the way he wants you to. And that is the challenge of our faith. Believing that God cares for me, that God wants to help me. And if we hold to this belief, if we work hard, if we willingly open our hearts to his word and run to his embrace, God will heal us. And this is a simple message that we as a church ought to take to the world. This is a message that we got to take to our neighbors, to our friends at school, to our family members. God has come to help. This should be our message to the world. God has come to help. Let's rejoice in our great Savior, church. Let's be filled with joy about the great things that God has done in our lives and in the lives of one another. Let's lift our voices that are on the job, on the train, on the bus, in the neighborhood, with our friends and family. Let's spread this message to all of Queens, to all of New York, that God has come to help us. Amen.